Turn, please, to the book of Philippians, the third chapter in your Schofield Bible, page 1260. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. The verses we'll be reading, we'll read those together, and then we'll turn to one of the verses of Scripture to be announced after we complete the reading of Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And may we stand, please, as is our custom to do. Let's stand for the reading. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. We'll read the 10th, 11th, and 12th verse all together. Ready? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Turn now to John, the book of John, the 15th chapter, page 1136 in your Schofield Bible. We'll read verse 4, John chapter 15, verse 4, page 1136. Together now, ready? Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And let's pray. Father, there are some good things in store for us tonight, and yet there will be folks who will go away empty unless they listen and give their hearts and minds to the service and to the preaching of your word. Help us to do just that. Help our preacher and bless him with thy power and thy might. And may we see some good things happen, not from just an observational point of view, but may we experience something within ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
The psalm written by Dr. John Rice. I was with him when he wrote it, and in the service the first time he ever sang it. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the greatest thing a Christian can do is something that any Christian can do. The greatest thing that a Christian can do is something that any Christian can do. You know, in the Lord's work, we're doing too much of our own work. We're not letting Him work through us so often. I'm not one to do too much introspection, and I don't want to call the forces in because they may be not working with the loftiest of motives. I think a person can serve God with the less than the loftiest motive, and still he ought to serve God. I've heard preachers say this. I don't believe it for a minute. I've heard preachers say this. Said, God loveth a cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, don't give at all. Fully on that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, God loved the cheerful giver, but I love any old grouch that let it go. For example, say, well, if you don't do it in love, you shouldn't do it at all. Now, that's not true. That's not true at all. We ought to have the highest and loftiest motives, but we ought not to, if a person goes out and tells somebody about Jesus and he doesn't have the loftiest motive about it, let him go ahead. In fact, Jesus said something about that. He said if somebody's out trying to casting out devils and they're not doing it just right, he said, leave them alone. He that's not against us is with us, and leave them alone. But I do think that there's a graduate course in service for God, and tonight I want to share a little bit of it with you. I really believe with all my heart that what I'm going to say tonight is worth hearing. Our Heavenly Father, I want your help tonight, and I want you to use me. Wouldn't it be folly if I spoke on this subject tonight of letting God work through you and not doing your own work, and for you not to work through me? And so, Holy Spirit, do thou enter into my life tonight in a special way, and do thou speak to our people and those who come to visit with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you follow me very, very carefully as I begin the message and lay a little of the foundation? This morning I spoke along the line of the fullness of Christ, being filled with the fullness of Christ. For those of you who are not here, and I told Brother Colston, I have an idea there are several hundred more people here in this room tonight than were this morning. But I, for those who are not in the auditorium this morning, I made mention this morning of the being filled with the fullness of Christ. I made mention the fact that a person, our growth in grace is not like our physical growth. Our physical growth, you're just gonna be a beginner for a couple of years. That's all there is to it. You're gonna be a primary for a couple of years. You're gonna be a junior higher for a couple of years, and it's a natural thing. But growth in grace in the Christian life is not that way. Everything that God ever does have for you is available the moment you get saved. All of it. Christ, the fullness of Christ, is available. So you can be more mature in 6 weeks than some folks are in 6 years. It all depends, as I said this morning, on whether or not you abide in Christ. Whether or not you abide in Christ. I likened abiding in Christ this morning to an airplane pulling up at the gate, and the gasoline truck comes out and hooks on to the airplane's gas tank, and there's a double lock there where it locks on, and the airplane just abides there. That's all it does. It just sits there. It doesn't move. Engines are off. It just sits there. Now, how far that airplane goes when it takes off depends on how long it abides there and how long it has the gasoline coming into its tank. The airplane abides for a little while. It can go a little ways. The airplane abides for a longer time. It can go a longer way, take a longer trip. Airplane abides till its engine is full. And you see, when the fullness of that little truck is emptied into, there's a story run through my mind. I don't want to tell it. I shouldn't tell it. But it's an old one, and it's not funny, but I like it. This fellow took off from New York City in an airplane, and of course, there's always a little red truck comes out there, and it fills the tank up. And then they flew to Cleveland, Ohio, and they stopped and picked up some passengers, and a little red truck came out there and filled up the tank. And then they flew to Chicago, and they stopped and had got some new passengers. Are you listening now? Got some new passengers, and a little red truck came out there. And they flew on to Los Angeles, and a fellow said, "Isn't that amazing? This morning we were in New York City, and now this afternoon in Los Angeles. Isn't it amazing how fast these planes go?" And the other fellow said, "Yep, that little red truck didn't do bad either." I told you it wasn't worth listening to. But all depends on how long you're hooked up to that little red truck. Now, the airplane is going to go longer that abides longer for filling. And the Christian's going to go farther who abides more, who gets himself hooked up to the source of spiritual power and energy and wisdom and knowledge, and lets that knowledge flow into him. Now, the reason we have folks here who wash out, I got a letter yesterday. A fellow was upset. "Oh," he said, "I came to the First Baptist Church, and I got and everything." And he said, "I got so tired and worn out, and everything went bad, and I don't believe what you're doing there." Well, you don't believe in all we're doing here. If you'd spend more time abiding at the fuel truck, you could take a longer trip. You wouldn't wash out as quickly. Now, the secret is abiding. I made mention this morning, and I'll just give this illustration for those who are not here, and then I'll pick up the message tonight. How that I was flying recently to Norfolk, Virginia. Had a stopover in Richmond, Virginia. And we pulled in there to the gate, and this gasoline truck came out. Now, the plane didn't wiggle, the plane didn't move, the plane didn't keep going, the engines were cut off, the plane was just sitting there, yielding itself, doing nothing, but yielding itself and abiding. Now, it was there, and all the time we were there, gasoline power was coming into the tanks, the gasoline tanks of the airplane. And we sat there, and it kept on coming. We didn't hear it. There's no way we could know it was coming except by faith we believed it. I saw the truck out there, and I saw where it was hooked on to the to the wing of the airplane, and we just believed it. And then a little while later, it pulled out to the end of the runway and soared into the sky. But no abiding there and receiving the energy, no soaring into the sky. And that's why some of you have crashed. It's because you didn't abide. You don't know how it is to abide. You know, sometimes we ought to realize that the work is the Lord's. And the battle is the Lord's. And if we're going to fight the battle and do the job, we're going to have to first abide. We hollering, rock-ribbed, hell-raising, fundamental people, sometimes we don't know what it is to abide. But I'll tell you what, now you're not going to make it if you don't abide. Well, you say, what is it to abide? That's just hang there and get your tank filled up and just sit there and let God fill your tank up. Basically, it means just hanging around God and letting God soak in you and letting His blessings and His power and His energy and His strength and His wisdom and His knowledge soak in you. Now, here is something that any Christian can do. Much of the Christian's duty is only for the strong. Most of you cannot preach a sermon. Sometimes I wonder if I can. Like the preacher went home one Sunday and told his wife. She said, "Why aren't you eating?" He said, "I don't want to eat." She said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "I tell you what's wrong. I can't preach and I don't know anybody that can." And I feel that way sometimes after I get through preaching. But the honest truth is, most of you could not preach a sermon. Most of you could not sing a solo, as our brother did a while ago. Most of you could not teach a big Sunday school class. And most of you will not ever be president of a college or principal of a school or director of a great choir. Most of you will not. But here's something anybody can do. You see, the loftiest, now follow me carefully, this the loftiest of Christian responsibility is also for the weak. In fact, it is only for the weak. It is something that there's no place in the Bible that says, if you confess your sin, and if you read your Bible, and if you turn from your wicked ways, then you can abide. No place in the Bible says that. This says abide. You see, the abiding comes, and that takes care of the sin. The Lord has no prerequisites for abiding. You just come and abide. And you get your the fuel line all hooked up to your own soul and abide there and let God give you the energy and let God give you the strength and let God give you the power. And that's why we fizzle, because we don't get any more fuel. We breathe out, but we don't breathe in. We fly the plane, we don't get any fuel. And we crash and tragedy comes. Now, it is not doing this, the loftiest of Christian responsibilities, is not doing some great work. For that matter, the loftiest thing that a child of God can do is not doing any work at all. It is simply weakness in trusting itself to the Mighty One. It is unfaithfulness in trusting itself to the Faithful One. It is God's saint, God's child, coming to God and saying, "Dear God, here I am. I'm weak, I'm frail, I cannot do it by myself, I've got to have power, I've got to have strength, I've got to have wisdom, I've got to have knowledge, I've got to have help, I've got to have it. And Lord, I throw myself at Your mercy, and dear God, give me what I need." You know, we don't have to be weak, we have the fuel available for us. But we've got to come and abide. But your trouble is, you don't want to sit still long enough to get refueled. I mean, you won't take off. You don't want to, like somebody said, "Will so-and-so go to heaven?" Said, "No, he'll run past it on the way." And that's our trouble. We got some Hiles Anderson College fellows. They won't get to heaven. They'll miss it, run right past it, and fall over the side into where the booger man lives. But I'm saying, I don't care who you are. I don't care how talented you are. You've got to abide in Christ. I don't care how knowledgeable you are. You've got to abide in Christ. I don't care how much Bible you know. You've got to abide in Christ. I don't care how good, well you can preach. You've got to abide in Christ. I don't care how well you can teach. You've got to abide in Christ. Now, the honest, simple truth is, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest endeavor and responsibility the child of God has is to huddle and cuddle close to the Savior and stay there and be still and know that He is God and say, "God, You give me." And tell Him what you need. Tell Him what you need, unleaded gasoline or
or leaded gasoline, what's the other kind? Ethyl or diesel. Tell him what you need. Just hook up to the right pump and stay there. But that's the great need. God's children to learn to abide in Christ. Now, you say, preacher, what is abiding? I'm glad you asked me. I'm going to tell you what abiding is. You don't need to turn to it, but follow me carefully as I read three verses. Now, follow me carefully. You listen very carefully. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, the question comes, how may I know him that way? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, turn me down just a trifle, would you please? Down just a bit. Now, it's not talking here about that attaining someday being raised from the dead. It's talking about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, if by any means I might attain now to the resurrected life. I might attain now to rising from myself and above myself and living the life in the heavenlies of the resurrected life. Now, wait a minute. Follow me carefully. Here's how you do it. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, and here it is, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Now, that word apprehend there means to lay hold on something. To lay hold on something. Now, if you want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, then you've got to reach out and lay hold on something. And Paul said, I may apprehend that of which I am apprehended. What does it mean? Brother John, come in. We'll show him. We practiced this a while ago. Step out of here, Brother John. Now, I'm going to reach out, and I am going to try to lay hold on Brother Colston. And now, I'm going to lay hold on his arm. Now, you watch this carefully. Step out of here, Brother Colston. And, all right. I'm going to lay hold on his arm. Now, I have apprehended him. You got it? Now, he is also apprehending me. So he lays hold onto my arm, and when he lays hold onto my arm, I grab hold of his arm. He's holding my arm. We're both playing hands with each other here before you, but I'm holding his arm. He's holding my arm. You see, I have apprehended him, and he, thank you, Brother John, and he has apprehended me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what abiding is. The Lord Jesus is trying to apprehend you. He is reaching out for you. He is grasping for you. And the Lord Jesus reached out and says, I'm grasping for you. Now he says, you grasp me. And he holds you in his hand. Hey, that's enough to keep you from falling. You don't have to hold on to keep you from falling. That keeps you from falling. I mean, there's no way when you get saved. He holds you in his hand, and you shall never perish. That settles it. It's done. The grand, great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. So he grabs hold of me. But he says, now, abiding is when you grab hold of me, too. So when you grab hold of me, and I grab hold of you, then he said, we are abiding with each other. Now, what he's doing is this. He's saying the same thing I said about the airplane. An airplane comes up to the gate, and this little a gasoline truck comes out, and it has a double lock. There's a lock on the airplane tank, and there's a lock on the end of the gasoline hose, and the gasoline hose is holding on to the airplane gasoline tank, and the gasoline tank is holding on to the lock. And when it's sealed like that, when the gasoline line reaches out and grabs the tank, and the tank reaches out and grabs the line, there is a double sealing there, and then the gas can flow through. Now, God tonight is reaching out. He wants you to abide with him. He wants you to get close to him. He wants to fill you. He's got something he wants to put in your tank. But the truth is, you fizzle and flop. That's why you take a Sunday school class and keep it 6 months. That's why you start soul winning and do it 3 or 4 months and poop out after a while or peter out after a while. That's why you do it. And that's why most of you, a lot of you, are 25 years old in the Lord and yet you're 6 weeks old in spiritual growth. You know why? You've never gotten the energy that God has available for you. And it's time you started abiding with Christ. Well, I don't, I'm a young person. I'm just full of energy. Well, you're going to run out of energy if you don't get the tank filled every once in a while. Young people need to learn to abide in Christ. Listen, when I was 15 years of age, I was walking around the block night after night, late at night, thinking about the matter of God and thinking about truths of God. I was walking around the block night after night after night, and I was abiding in Christ. You know, we're together too much. We cut up too much. We party too much. We play too much. We're like ants. We got to get in a little huddle here. Or we like dogs out in the field. We got to get together and get together. A bunch of us. No, we're not alone enough. And the truth is, the average Christian in this room tonight needs to learn what it is to be alone, so you can abide with Christ. He reaches down and says, "Let me grasp you." And we reach up and say, "Dear God, I will grasp you." And His hand reaches around mine, and my hand reaches around His. And we have a double grasp. And then the energy of God, the very nature of God Himself, can flow through me. Now He can flow through us. Now I want to say this. All that God is, hear me now, all that God is available to you when you abide. I did not say all that God has. I said all that God is. You know, we're too much wrapped up in wanting what God has and not enough wrapped up in wanting what God is. Not all that God has is available. You don't get what God has when you abide. You get what God is when you abide. Because, here, the very life of Jesus, for example, God is love. When you abide in Christ and you walk up and like the airplane, you just sit there and the tank is connected to the hose of the gasoline truck. When you abide in Christ, all that God is can flow into you. But you're not going to get all that God is until you abide. Now, you can get all that God has without abiding. But I'm not talking about all that God has. I'm talking about all that God is. Oh, yes, all that God has is mine, the silver, the gold, someday of mine. And we get all excited about that. Oh, someday, I'll tell you what, I'm going to own the silver and the gold, and I'm going to be rich. My Father's rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands. And someday, I'll walk down golden streets and through gates of pearl, and someday I'll be as rich as the richest man in the whole world and richer, and I'll have all that God has. Well, you know what? If we be more concerned about having all that God is, we'll be better Christian. Oh, it's exciting. You know, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. We were singing as a kid. There's a little pine log cabin waiting down in Welcome Valley. There's an open door, and when my journey's o'er, I'm going back home. And there's a mother, gently calling, we'd jazz it up. Personally, I never liked that song because I don't want to live in a pine log cabin when I get to heaven. But I want to say this. We got problems? That's twice in the same night. Don't bring him back down to the front. The fellow's just having a seizure. He had one in the early service also, so just take him out. And when you get him out, fellows, if you'll just stay back in the back, I got something I want to give. And we had it a while ago. In fact, we had two of them a while ago in the early service. And I got up and walked out myself. I was afraid I'd get it. But he's all right. He has epilepsy and he's having a seizure, and he'll be all right. Now, may I have your attention again? We can get all that God has, but most of us are not concerned about getting all that God is. But many times greater is the blessed truth that all that God is mine, rather than all that God has is mine. Now, I think it's a wonderful truth, the fact that all that God has is mine. I do have a mansion over the hilltop. I'm not sure it's over the hilltop, maybe around the corner, I don't know. I do have that. And we love to sing it. Boy, somebody can get up here and sing, "I've got a mansion just over the..." They wouldn't sing it that well, but they'd do the best they could. And the hilltop. Amen! 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 Somebody gets up and sings, "Abide with me, fast fall the eventide." Nobody says amen much to that. No, nobody says that. But you see, what you're concerned about, getting all that God has. What I'm talking about is getting all that God is. And you won't get all that God is until you abide in Him, because you've got to hook up to Him, and He reaches out and grabs you, and you grab Him, and the source of energy is connected with your spiritual tank, as it were. Are you listening? And then there flows into you all that God is. You know, it's time God's people became what God is. It's time God's people were concerned about being what God is and obtaining what God is and obtaining what God has. Think of it for a minute. Now follow me carefully. Think of it for a minute. I may tap into the source of the love of God. Hey, think about that. I, a human being, have been so constructed that my heart is attachable to the great heart of God Almighty. And the very love of God, I'm talking about the love of God, is available to me if I am attached. So I come to God. What do I do? I work it up. No, you don't work it up. You abide. You abide. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. I started to say a while ago, young people need to abide. Sailors need to abide. Teenagers need to abide. College students need to abide. Preacher boys need to abide. Deacons need to abide. Choir members need to abide. Ladies, men need to abide. Sunday school teachers need to abide. Bus captains need to abide. Why? Because if we get what God is, we've got to be still and know that He is God. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? I'm not talking about necessarily a few minutes of saying, God, give me this and give me this and give me that and give me this. How long has it been? How long has it been since you just got up close to God and said, God, here I am. I'm weak. And I don't think I can make it. I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to be here. And God, you don't know what's going on. You're just there. That plane didn't know what's going on. That plane didn't say, hey, I'll stop Richmond for some gas. You just are there. And as you're there, abiding in Christ in that sweet place of fellowship with Christ. I'm not talking about, oh, thou the great God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the Boam boys. The great God. Now, we ought to pray like that some. But there ought to be a time when we just come and say, oh, God, I'm too weak. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't even pray. All I can do is just stay here. God says, hook him up. Hook him up. Hook him up. Think he's ready now. Now be still and know that I'm God. And the very love that broke up the Trinity so the Son would come to heaven, to come from heaven to earth. That very love can flow inside of me. I don't get that by going to preaching. I don't get that by going to college. I don't get that by taking Bible 131. I don't get that by having a bus route. All those things are good, but I get this. Abiding. Abiding. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. You know, I like to see a plane as it goes down the runway. I don't know how many times I've taken off in jet planes and prop planes back down years ago. I've flown everything that'll fly, except bareback on a bird. I've been on everything that is. But I'm amazed when all of a sudden, and boy, that thing begins to surge down the runway. It's always exciting. It's always exciting to me when all of a sudden it lifts off. Especially is it exciting to me when it lifts off, especially when you get down to the end of the concrete. That thing, it surges and lifts up, and it's always exciting to me. But I want to tell you something. There's something more exciting to me. And that is while that plane's sitting there, and the fuel is coming in. Somebody, a fellow said to me not long ago, we're having engine trouble on an airplane. We sat at O'Hare for 3 hours. Oh, he said, I hate this engine trouble. I said, I love it where we are. I said, this is my favorite place to have engine trouble. I was flying to Detroit, Michigan one night. It was about 6 o'clock, but it was wintertime, and it was dark already. And we took off for Detroit, Michigan in a prop plane, an Electra. And a little lady sitting beside me, I think if I remember correctly, it was a man beside me this night, a man beside me. And he had never flown. He was scared like that. We took off. I said, nothing to worry about. He said, what's that out there? Engine caught on fire. The engine caught on fire. I don't mean engine like cowboy engine. I mean the engine caught on fire. And there it was, out there burning. And we got... And I tried to witness to him beforehand. No luck at all. But when the engine caught on fire, simple. And all of a sudden, the fire trucks lined the runway, and they're flashing lights down there. I looked down, I said, see those lights down there? He said, what? I said, that they have us in mind. But you know what's the most exciting part of an airplane trip? Most exciting part is looking out and while the plane is still and not moving. Engines are off. Nothing going at all. The plane is just there. There at the source of power. And there at the source of fuel. And that fuel is coming in. So how do you feel when it comes in? I feel like it's coming in. Well, do you feel it coming in? No. Hear it coming in? No. How do you know it's coming in? They said they're putting it in. I trust them. Oh, that's important. And the important thing about the child of God is not the big taking off and not the big running down the runway. The important thing about the child of God is to stop and realize that the love that broke the Trinity and that caused the Son of God to leave the Father and come to earth is available to me if I simply abide. And the love that wept at Lazarus' tomb and said of Jesus, oh, how he loved him, that love is available to you if you abide. You won't get it by working it up. You won't get it by hollering it down. You get it by abiding. You come to Jesus and stay there. You say, preacher, I'm too weak to preach. Okay, then go get filled. You say, how do you do it? You go and you abide. You say, dear God, here I am. I'm drawing nigh to you. We say, how do you know he draws nigh to you? He said he would in the Bible. He said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. He said he wouldn't. No, he's there. Do you feed him? Doesn't matter if you feed him or not. He's there, and you just stay there. And there are times, I remember when I finally decided to come to Hammond 26 years ago. My mother didn't think I was going to come. She lived on Westchester Street in Garland, Texas. And one day I prayed, and I cried, and I begged God. And finally, God told me I was supposed to come to Hammond just about 26 years ago now. And my mother, I went to see Mother. I walked in. I didn't say anything. She was sitting in a rocking chair, little frame house, two-bedroom house on Westchester Street. And I walked in and didn't say anything. And Mother said, come in, son. I didn't say anything. I just fell at Mother's feet and put my head in her lap like I did when I was a little boy. And I just cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. It must have been 15 to 30 minutes before I said one single word. That's what you need to do with God. You don't have to talk all the time. Come to Him and stay with Him and abide. And let Him, let the great surge of His mighty love, let it flow through you as you abide in Christ. The love that said, behold, thy mother from Calvary is available to you. The love that stood before Pilate, and Pilate washed his hands of Jesus and wrongly tried him, but Jesus still loved him. That's available to you. Think of it. You may tap into the source of divine forgiveness. I'm not talking about little piddling kind of human love or human forgiveness. I'm talking about, hey, that same forgiveness that Jesus had when they stripped him of his garments naked. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. 39 times with the cat of nine tails and beat him beyond recognition. And then they took a cross and put him on a cross and drove nails in his hands and in his feet and hung him between heaven and earth.
Jesus looked at those who had just driven the nails and those who had just beaten Him, and looked up to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Did you know that same amazing forgiveness is available to you, but you're going to have to learn to abide? Oh, I just wonder how that man could be so forgiving. He's abiding. That's the way you get forgiveness. You get hooked up to the great nature of God and the great nature of God, not what He has, but what He is, flows through you and into you. I said this morning, I preach a lot. I've averaged 3 sermons a day of some kind for the last 25, 30 years. And there are times when I feel like I just can't go another step. I told, not long ago, I was preaching. They drove back to my room. It was on Tuesday night. And I'd poured my soul out. And I was just absolutely worn. I'd preached, spoken, teached. I taught my class here on Sunday and preached on Sunday morning and question and answer time Sunday night and preached on Sunday night with all the many other duties of the day and counseling with people and answering questions and taking care of all the responsibility. And then Monday morning came and worked a while, then caught a plane and flew and preached Monday night and got up and preached Tuesday morning and Tuesday at noon and then worked all Tuesday afternoon, preached on Tuesday night and poured out my soul. And I was in the car and I said to the driver, I knew him well, and I said, there are times when I finish preaching and I pour out my soul, there are times when I say to myself, I don't think I can do that anymore. I don't think I can. I just don't believe I can do it again. But there's a way you can do it again. You come and throw yourself at God's mercy and say, dear God, I can't do it anymore. And God says, you just lay here, my child. And then He said, Holy Spirit, unscrew His tank and hook up divine love to Him. And while He's just hanging around here, too weak to move, pour my love into His life and pour my forgiveness into His life and pour what I am into His life. And divine life, divine love, divine forgiveness comes in. Think of it. You may tap the source of the compassion of Christ, the compassion that saw the multitudes and was moved with emotion as He saw them, the compassion that saw blind Bartimaeus beside the road and stopped and healed him of his blindness. Every once in a while some preacher said, Jesus, this is not the day of miracles. First place, he's got a hole in his head, bats in his belfry, and rooms for rent upstairs. This is the day of miracles, like it always was the day of miracles, and our God is still a miracle-working God. But it makes a good sermon. This is not the age of miracles. That's mighty good for Philip doesn't perform and to say. He's got to wiggle out of it some way. He says, Jesus performed His miracles to prove that He was God's Son. I got news for you. He didn't perform His miracles to prove He was God's Son. He performed His miracles because He had a heart of compassion and love for people that were bound in sin. He didn't open blind eyes to prove He was God's Son. He opened blind eyes because He had compassion. He didn't cause the sick to get well because He was trying to prove He was God's Son. He caused the sick to get well because He loved the sick and He had compassion on the sick. Oh, listen to me. That precious compassion of Jesus is ready to pour into you if you'll abide. But you've got to get to the gate, turn off the engines, and just sit there and lay there and admit that you're weak and say, here I am. I don't know what to do and I don't know how to do it. Oh, here I am. And don't ask Him to give you strength sometimes. Just lay there. He knows what you need. Just abide. Just abide. What does abide mean? Just stay. That's all. Just stay. The same power that He had is available for you. That same miraculous power that spoke and worlds danced across the heavens. That same miraculous power that spoke and the rainbow streaked the sky. That same matchless power that spoke and the mountains of Colorado came on the horizon. That same matchless power that spoke and the great redwoods. The other day I was out in Northern California. I'm not a tourist, as I told you before. But I was writing a book, and I couldn't write the book and stay in my room because I was preaching in the same place where I was staying. The hotel, the preaching room was in the hotel, and folks come by knocking on my door and want counseling. I was writing a book. So I decided to dictate the book and get out and drive. So I got out and I drove, looked over and saw a sign. It said, drive through trees, turn left here.
man, I've always heard about those drive-through trees, and I just turned left there and drove down. Are they sequoia trees or the redwoods? Which are they? Sequoia trees. And I drove, went down there, and there was a big old sucker there. I mean, it was a rascal. And it was a great big old thing, and I couldn't even hug it. I looked, and I saw a road right through that tree, and I got right in that place and drove through that thing. And then I stopped, and I looked, and I saw that forest of trees, and I said, "Boy, how great thou art. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have done," I said, "how great thou art." And the great power that made those trees, that great power that made the mountains, that great power that made the hills, that great power that carved the gorges, that great power that dropped the lakes, that great power that made the oceans, that great power that made the sun, that great power that made the moon, that great power that holds the world in place. You don't have to go around weak. You have God's omnipotence available for you if you'll just abide. How do you figure out how to get it? You don't figure out how to get it. You just come and abide. Oh, how can I get God's wisdom? That wisdom's available for you, but you've got to abide. Oh, Christian, full of hatred tonight, I can tell you what you've not been doing. You've not been abiding. You've not been abiding. Because you, full of hatred, Christian, full of hatred and bitterness and revenge and vengeance and self, you've not been abiding. All of God's love is available for you if you abide. All of God's forgiveness is available for you. All of God's mercy is available for you. All of God's long-suffering is available. Everything that God is yours. If you'll abide. I said this morning, there are times in my life when I think I can't walk to the pulpit. I mean that. There are times when I sit ready to preach, and I just do not know how in the world I can do it. And I just get alone. And I just get up close to Jesus. "Jesus, I'm tired." I don't ask Him anything. "I'm tired. I'm weary. Jesus, I don't believe I can do it." And He says, "I bet I can. I can do it through you." And I cease my own work and just listen. I've thrown myself on motel room floors many times, and I've said, "God, I don't believe I can go." And I'll stay there an hour, just quiet. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. And I'll stay there. And my ride will come by, and so I'll knock on the door, the phone will ring, so your driver's waiting in the lobby. And I'll go down to the lobby just as tired as I was before I got on the floor. And I'll go to church, and I'll sit there, and I'll say, "God, these people are expecting me to preach a certain way. I'm Brother Hiles, and these folks have come to hear me. And they're expecting something, and I can't do it." And I'll stand up to preach, and I'll start preaching. And all of a sudden, something happens that I didn't know had happened. He had filled my tank up while I was laying there on the floor. And all of a sudden, I couldn't preach, but He could through me. And all of a sudden, just absolute little, a great surge of power came in my soul. And all of a sudden, I was lifted above myself, and I got excited and got to hollering and screaming and was carried away. Why? Because I've been abiding. I've been getting refueled. And that's the great problem around a place like this. We haven't got time to abide. Got an appointment. Gotta go! Gotta go! Well, you haven't got to go. You've got to abide. O Christian, full of weakness, His strength is available for you if you'll abide. O Christian, full of vengeance, His forgiveness is available for you if you'll abide. Are you too weak to preach? Then abide. Are you too weak to teach?
you can still abide. Are you too weak to sing? You can still abide. Are you too weak to face tomorrow? You can still abide. And as you abide, He reaches down to you and grasps for you. And He says, now you hold on to Me. And that double lock of His power and His love and His forgiveness and His mercy is locked on to your needs. And as you stay there, there's the sweet transfusion of power and of strength. May I quit preaching and testify for a minute? It was a special time for me the other night when I was preaching in Cleveland, Ohio at the Christian Law Association annual convention, the closing message. And when in my motel room, I realized it was my 42,500th sermon I'd preached in my life. And I went that night and preached to a great crowd of, I guess, 2,000 or 3,000 people at the Christian Law Association convention. It was a great time for me, 42,500 times. I praise Him for all the times that I've been alert. I praise Him for all the times that I've been mentally alert. And when I walked in the pulpit, boy, I was refreshed mentally. But I praise Him most for those times when I walked in the pulpit and I was weary and tired. And I had to just say, oh, God, here I am. And how I praise Him for the strength He's given me. Many, many thousands of times. I thank God for the times I've walked in the pulpit and I said, let me at Him! Let me at Him! I thank God for those times. But looking back on these almost 40 years and over 42,500 sermons, I thank God the most for those times when I just had to abide. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Garland, Texas, Bill Harvey was our music director in those days. Oh, good night. This has been over 30 years ago, I guess. I decided to have what we called a home, folks, revival campaign. I decided to go Sunday morning through the next Sunday night, 8 days, services twice a day. And I decided that I was going to preach the revival myself and Bill Harvey lead the singing, have no guest in, no guest musician, no guest organist, no guest pianist, no guest preacher. Just Bill Harvey and myself, use all the home folks. And we had an 8-day revival. But I did something I had never done. I went down to 5 miles inside Dallas to the Lang Motel. I rented a room on Saturday night. And I said, dear God, I'm going to stay in this room and just be with You, except to go out to preach. And I stayed in that room every moment except when I was going to church to preach and preaching and coming back. I didn't need a bite that week. Just stayed in the Lang Motel by myself and just stayed there. What a fellowship. What a joy to find leaning on the everlasting arms. What a privilege. What a joy is mine leaning on the everlasting arms. You know, a strange thing happened. Crowds came to that meeting, the like of which no guest preacher had ever drawn. And people came. And during that week, 176 adults got saved during that week. And tonight, while I stand here, there are 11 pastors preaching in pulpits across America right now who got saved during those 8 days. You know why? Because I'd go to that motel room and throw myself on my face. And I'd stay there. And abide. And then go preach. And then go back and abide. And then go preach. I'm not the young preacher I used to be. In 13 months, I'll be 60. And by the way, in some ways, I feel it. I do real well when I'm down. I do real well when I'm up. But the transition is tough. I mean, you know how I get my pajamas if I'm in a motel room? Huh? If I drop them off the hanger, I won't be no. I kick them like that and hope my toe can hook on them and they come back to me and I catch them. It keeps me from having to bend down. And, I mean,
I can feed it a little bit. I know I don't look it, but I can feed it a little bit. But I'm not as young as I used to be. Maybe not quite as dynamic as I used to be. But I thank God I can still abide. Oh, listen to me, child of God. All of the divine love of Jehovah God is available for you, but you don't get it anyway but abiding. All the great forgiving heart of God Almighty is available for you, but you don't get it anyway unless you abide. All of God's wisdom is available. But you're going to have to pull up to God and say, God, I'm weak. I'm weak. I need wisdom. I need strength. I need power. I need love. I need forgiveness. I can't do it. I can't do it. And when you get to where you can't do it, you whine, whimper, I'm just tired, I'm just worn out. Get your husband or your wife or your kids and cry. I'm just a nervous wreck. I'm just worn out. I'm just so tired. Oh, how I'm going to make it. I tell you how you can make it. Go to Jesus. Just sit there like an airplane and say, Lord, I got to have some strength now. And just sit there. Well, how will I know I'm getting the power? And you get up. That poor lady, tired all the time, always tired. I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired. And the pastor said one day, well, look, one of these days you're going to die. And you go to the grave and think about it. You can just lay there for years and years. She said, not me. With the luck I've got, the resurrection would come the next morning. Come, ye weary, poor and needy. There's a place where you can abide. Come, weary soul, there's a place where you can abide. And there's sometimes it's all you can do. Sometimes you don't know what to pray for. Sometimes you come and you don't know what to ask Him for. You don't know. And you're confused. And you just come and say, Lord, here I am. I remember that mechanic came down the aisle years ago in Texas. He's a mechanic. And he knelt at the altar, grease on his fingers and his fingernails, and rugged old fella, big guy. And I said, what are you coming for, Joe? He said, for a general overhauling. I like the fella Brother Roloff preached to one time. Preached one time, came back and said, how kind of meeting did you have? Said, got three saved and two got rewound. There are times when you just have to come and say, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what it is. I hate to admit this. I'm going to close here after a while. I've been circling the field quite a while, but I can't find the landing strip. But you know what I miss about Mama being gone? She don't know this because Mama was blind. She could just barely tell anybody. And legally she was blind, illegally or something. She was blind. And nearly. And I'd go to Mother's house. And I'd stay over there maybe 45 minutes in her little apartment. And Mama start talking. And I'd go off sleep, take a nap. She's still talking. She didn't know I was asleep. She was blind. She couldn't see me. She was too deaf to hear me snore. I'd just maybe take a little nap. And I'd wake up every once in a while and hear Mama's voice. I'd just there. You know, when people love each other, they don't have to talk all the time. I have in my book on Blue Demon Lace a chapter called The Security of Silence. The Security of Silence. You're just there. That's all. You haven't got to force anything. Haven't got to play anything, plan anything. Just there. And it's a wonderful thing when a creature like you and me can come to the great source of all energy, power, wisdom, love, forgiveness, and just be there.
And my mama would say, "Son, I just happened to have a little something in the refrigerator I cooked up. I didn't come to get it. I just came to abide. But never turned it down either." And you come to Jesus tonight, and I'm through with this statement. You come to Jesus tonight and say, "Jesus, I just came to see you." "What do you want?" "I don't know. I just came to spend a while." "What do you want to say?" "I don't know what to say. I just had to be with you. That's all." I've sat with Dr. John Rice at tables at a meal. And he had big old fingers, and while he'd talk, he'd do like that. And I sat there for an hour and watched him eat, listened to his finger every once in a while, like that. That's all. Don't have to say anything. Don't have to say anything. It's time you got to know God that way. It's time you got to know the great heart of Almighty God. Just come. And here's what happens. while you're there nodding. That's what I do with Mama. "Yes, Mama." I had to wake up every once in a while and say, "Is that right?" Yeah. Just like talking to some of you women on the telephone. About every 5 minutes, come by, pick it up and say, "Is that right?" Put it back down and go on. And then after I've been there a while, Mama would say, "Son, you look a little peaked." She'd say, "Have you had anything to eat today?" She'd say, "Son, I got something ready for you. I didn't come to eat. I came to be with Mama. But I guarantee you one thing. I never went to that little apartment over there at 167th Street in Calumet City. But when I walked away and got back in the car, I wasn't stronger than I was when I went in. And I've never thrown myself at the feet of Christ and said, 'Jesus, I just came to be with you. What do you want?' 'I don't know.' 'What do you need?" 'I don't know. I'm confused. I'm tired. I just came to be with you.'" And after a while, he says to the Holy Spirit, while he's here, feed him. Our Heavenly Father,